Welcome to the Apologetics.com radio show. I'm your host, Jeremy Livermore. I'm joined by my co-host, Leslie Wickman. Thank you for being with me today.
Absolutely.
Good having you. And we are here broadcasting live from Burbank, California, just outside of LA. And this is our 17th year on the program, and I wanted to give a special shout out to the sponsor of this show, which is the American Scientific Affiliation. And they do a great job in bringing faith and science conversations together. And they have local chapters all around the country. And maybe you could describe, Leslie, an announcement here. Maybe you can share with us for the local chapter.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Jeremy. The local chapter of the ASA is the Southern California Christians in Science, and we are having our annual Winter Day Conference next weekend, January 27th at Cal Baptist University. And so that'll be all day from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. And you can check it out at the ASA3.org website. If you're interested, come on out, and you'll hear some really great presentations and have a great opportunity to do some networking and dialogue with other Christians that are interested in science.
That's great. That sounds like a great opportunity, a fun day, a lot of learning, connecting with those who are further along, perhaps, than many of the lay folk out there. Like myself. So I'd love to be there for that. That sounds great. So that's at Cal Baptist. It's next Saturday, January 27th from 9 to 5.
Yes, that's right.
All right. Great. And so we're excited about the ASA and the work that they do. And we thank them for providing sponsorship for this show. So with that, we will move forward with today's topic. So this is apologetics.com. We are challenging believers to think and thinkers to believe, and that's our mission here and our motto and our vision and all of that. And so we hope that you will be a part of this conversation. You can call us at 1-888-LA-TALKS. We have a special show lined up for you here in this hour. In the last show Leslie and I did together in November, we talked about the future of humanity. We talked about different bioethical issues related to technology that's enhancing humanity, basically. And they call these human enhancement technologies, anything from reproductive science to cloning to weird ideas like uploading your consciousness to a computer. So we discussed a little bit of that, and we touched on that, and we were hoping to do more shows, and we kind of lined it up that way, you and I. But now that we have got back in the chair and it's the beginning of the year, we thought that, well, maybe we should do a little backtracking and hit on some topics related to the origins of humanity first, and then maybe dive into the future of humanity topics as we go. And so the conversation on human origins is actually a very big one for Christians. It's something that Christians don't take lightly. And there are a lot of different people with a lot of different views that come to the forum when this topic comes up. And so typically the conversation surrounds young earth creation positions and old earth creation positions. And for the old earth creation positions, you typically have a variety of views on this topic. And so we wanted to introduce a special guest, and I'll let you do that, Leslie. So maybe you can help me bring him on.
Okay, absolutely. Our guest tonight is Dennis Lamoureux. He's an associate professor of science and religion at St. Joseph's College at the University of Alberta in Canada. He holds three earned doctoral degrees, so he's quite the overachiever.
Wow.
These degrees are in dentistry, evangelical theology, and evolutionary biology. So Dr. Lamoureux is the author of Evolutionary Creation, A Christian Approach to Evolution, as well as I Love Jesus and I Accept Evolution, and Evolution, Scripture, and Nature Say Yes, which is his latest book. He continues his research in dental evolution at the same university in the paleontology department, with the publication of four scientific papers in the last year. Recently, Dr. Lamoureux's introductory course, Science and Religion 101, was launched this past fall as a MOOC, or a massively open online course, on the Coursera platform. The course has students from 97 countries, with over half of the students outside of Canada and the United States. So welcome, Dennis. It's good to have you with us this morning. Are you there? Dennis? So we're hoping we can find Dennis here and continue this conversation about evolutionary creation. And
that would be great because he's our special guest lined up. Dennis, are you with us?
I am. Good morning.
There he is. All good, right. good. So welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. And to start out with, could you please give our audience an overview of your own personal story in just a few minutes as a way of letting them get to know you a little bit before we launch into the content for the show?
Sure. And I guess it's connected with the science issue. Like a lot of kids, I went to a public university. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and by the time I took my very first course in biology, which was evolutionary biology, it took only 4 months and I had lost my faith. Like a number of people, I assume there were only two positions out there. You either believed in a literal six-day creation, as stated in the Bible, or you embraced evolution, and if you embraced evolution, there was no place for faith. So I quickly lost my faith and was no longer going to church, and it wasn't very long after that that I completely embraced atheism. As I went to university, I went to dental school, became a dentist, military paid my way through dental school, and one of my first postings was in the Middle East on the island of Cyprus doing UN duty, and my faith was rekindled through reading the Gospel of John. And I suppose the Lord of subtext with that is people are searching. Please consider reading the Gospel of John because it's a great book that tells us what we all need to know is God loves us beyond we can ever imagine. Now, with that being said, I returned from the Middle East to Canada, started going to a really good Bible-believing church, an evangelical church. And, of course, within the evangelical circles, the basic view of origins of six-day creation, I was exposed to a number of six-day creationists. And, you know, because evolution destroyed my faith, I need to deal with the evolution thing. And I became a six-day creationist. Came the end of my military commitment, and I thought, what's the best thing I could do with the rest of my life? Well, it's to dedicate it to become a creation scientist, go back to public universities to attack biologists and evolutionists who are always leading young people away from their faith.
That's quite a pendulum swing.
What's that?
That's quite a pendulum swing, isn't it?
Well, it is. When it comes to what I do in terms of a career, I mean, one thing that I point out to my students and in, you know, the books I've written is, unfortunately, you know, we are cast in an either-or sort of approach to origins.
Mm-hmm.
You're either a six-day creationist or you're an atheist evolutionist. So I was bouncing back and forth. Those were my only two options.
All right, it's the whole...
I went on and I thought the best way to do this is, you know, it was a dream at first. I dreamt about it, and I thought, well, I'm not really sure it'll happen. But I thought, let's do two PhDs, a PhD in theology and specializing in the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, and then a PhD in evolution. So I went on to do theology, and, you know, I was in for the shock of my life. And I went to a really good place, Regent College in Vancouver, B.C., where there's some of the best evangelical scholars in the world, and there I was taught you just don't read the Bible literally. It's a lot more complex than just reading it verbatim. And then went on to a PhD to study evangelicals in the first 50 years after Darwin, and it was, you know, this is the shocking story. Many of them had no trouble with evolution so long as you saw that evolution was God's way of creating the world. So I came to the end of that PhD. I was still an anti-evolutionist, but I was no longer a young earth creationist. I realized that you just couldn't read scripture in a very literal fashion. Now, as I said, I was still an anti-evolutionist. I was going to come and do my PhD with integrity, but I was still wanting to attack evolution. And after 3.5 years of being into that program, and, you know, I was open to the possibility. If evolution was true, I'd have no trouble. I would just see it as God's way of creating. And sure as heck, after 3.5 years of seeing the data day in and day out and having fossils in my hand, it became very clear and that evolution is true. You'll often hear biologists speaking that the evidence for biological evolution is overwhelming, and indeed, I experienced that. And so by the time I left school in 1997, I was both an evolutionist and still remained an evangelical Christian, and started my career teaching on the relationship between science and religion. I've been doing that for the last 20 years here at a public university, enjoying it very much. That's a bit of my background. So I think the key is it's getting away from this either or, and to suggest there's a middle ground position.
Right.
The view of origins, many of us in, say, the American Scientific Affiliation and also Biologos, we call this position evolutionary creation, whereby the noun creation is the most important term. We are first and foremost creationists. We believe in a creator. We believe the creator made the world, and the way the creator made the world was through a natural process, an evolutionary process. And so for a lot of Christians who wrestle with this, there's always a nice analogy. And it's this, is that when we think about when we were being created in our mother's womb, and we believe that the Lord created us in our mother's womb, that the Lord does not come out of heaven and attach an arm or a leg, but instead the Lord creates us through natural processes. His ordained processes, meaning he ordered them, and his sustained processes, meaning he upheld them. And that these processes, when you look at them, they're really mind-blowing. They're incredibly complex, and they reflect intelligent design, whereby natural processes declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 would say.
Yeah.
Use another psalm, Psalm 139, where it says, God knit us together, fearfully and wonderfully made within our mother's womb. I would say a similar set of processes that scientists call evolutionary processes were used by God to knit every living organism, including humans on earth, to be fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, reflecting God's glory.
Great. Thanks for that summary.
Dennis, thank you for sharing a little bit about your background and life. I think that is very inspirational, your dedication to pursuing all that you've been curious of. So congratulations on your success, and thank you for joining us again. I do wanted to ask you some follow-up questions on what you were just describing there related to theistic evolution, or what you termed evolutionary creation. It seems that that carries all of the main features of what most consider to be neo-Darwinian evolution, so things like common descent and humanity coming from a common ancestor, things related to adaptation through change, and different evolutionary processes that take place through the genetic modifications through the generations and millions of years. So when we're hearing theistic evolution, evolutionary creation, where we think of these main components, can you describe how theistic evolution is different than neo-Darwinian evolution, and how God is entering the picture in your view? Is he overcoming the challenges that most critics of neo-Darwinian evolution bring up? Is God kind of the answer to help carry the evolutionary process through those hiccup points that the critics are often using as attacks against evolution?
Well, the one thing I would say is I never call myself a Darwinist, and I never say that I embrace neo-Darwinism. I look at evolution as a natural process. Yes, natural selection is a factor. Yes, genetic change. You often hear the term mutation, but the term mutation carries a lot of negative baggage. I would say that God has ordained the world and set it up, and to use a metaphor, like a set of loaded dice or dice that are weighted, that when you throw the dice, they always get the number you want. So I would say that natural processes are slanted in that direction. Now, when it comes to, do we understand all the natural processes going on in evolution? The answer is no. We're still in the process of working that out, and there's going to be a lot of work ahead. And I'll give you simply an example. It's really since 1985 that we so-called opened the cell. And it's only since, say, 2003 that we understand, or at least have a rough outline or a draft of the human genome. So anyone who's got into that biology realizes how incredibly complex it is and how there's a ways to go down the road. When it comes to this what is termed specifically neo-Darwinism, I mean, this is certainly being challenged, but at the same time, neo-Darwinism is a fairly old thesis, and we now have what is called the extended theory. And within the extended theory of evolution, we're still working on pieces of the puzzle in terms of understanding that, and that is just a function of there's all this new information, thanks to opening up the cell, thanks to opening up the genome and understanding genetics. So we're in the process of working on that along the way. Now, when it comes to, and you may use the term common descent, this issue of the fossil record is getting to be extremely good. I mean, that was the piece of the puzzle that confirmed it for me, and in particular, seeing the tooth record when it comes to vertebrates. So no scientific theory is complete. Every scientific theory is in the process of developing. But given the evidence we have right now, do we have enough evidence to suggest that life evolved over billions of years on this planet? My opinion is absolutely. The evidence is definitely there. And I might add, as a parenthetic note, you know, as an evangelical Christian, I would love to be an anti-evolutionist because I'm really standing outside the tradition. I mean, the vast majority of evangelicals would be young earth creationists, and they'd be very uncomfortable with my acceptance of biological evolution. But again, I went in the direction of where the data went, in particular as I went through graduate school. And in fact, you know, when it comes to this year, I'll be publishing 4 scientific papers, you know, all on evolution and based on fossils. And again, you know, that evidence is really, really solid.
Wow. Okay. Well, that helps a lot to understand kind of the solidity and the robust view that evolution has. There's evidence that backs it up. But from a Christian perspective, many Christians are concerned about this view, and I don't know exactly the nuances of your position, so maybe you can help bring that out a little bit for those who are new to theistic evolution and hearing this perhaps for the first time. We're saying that this is an optional view for Christians to hold, and a lot of Christians will take issue with that. They wonder how this could be a possible view, because it seems that evolution has been so contrary to the gospel and to Christianity, and that may be unfortunate that people hold that position, but that's the reality as we know it now. And I think the idea is that a lot of Christians just can't see how chance and randomness are part of the equation God would use, you know, part of the history of humanity, history of life on this earth. And so I wonder if you could speak to that. You mentioned a few things related to this, but is it possible that God would use some of the randomness in nature to bring about a species that he wanted to bring about? I mean, is that what your position entails?
Actually, that's not what my position entails, and I'm glad you've raised that, is the issue of chance and randomness. And it's now coming back, and it's now coming back to this notion of neo-Darwinism, or I like to call this an atheistic, or I'll use the technical term, a dis-teleological evolution. Teleology just simply means plan and purpose. I'm a teleologist. I believe there's ultimate plan and purpose in the universe, and I root this ultimate plan and purpose in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of Christianity. And so as a Christian who embraces evolution, I am definitely not embracing the form of evolution that is popularly out there, presented by people like Richard Dawkins in his famous book, The Blind Watchmaker. My view of evolution is definitely not that promoted in the vast majority of public universities. So when I look at evolution, I see evolution as a plan and purposeful process. And again, I'll come back to the example of loaded dice that are weighted. You know, light dice that when you throw them, they always roll sevens over and over again. So when I look at nature, I believe what God did is he set up the laws of nature, beginning with his first creative event, which would be the Big Bang. And as the Big Bang unfolds, the world emerges, all by design, all by God's plan, all by God's ordering. So evolution is not based on blind chance. Evolution is not based on randomness. Rather, evolution is planned. Evolution is loaded for us to appear for 13.8 billion years down the road from the Big Bang, so we can have this very conversation, loving one another, say, at a horizontal level, and then loving God in a vertical level. So the form of evolution I would embrace, I would say the process itself is an ordained process. God ordered it. And then number two, God sustained it. He upheld it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, thank you for the clarification.
It's much different than what you're seeing in terms of the public press. And so I would stand against an atheistic form of evolution. Now, when it comes to Christians, the form of evolution that they're attacking, I would attack with them, is again this form of evolution where there is no plan or purpose, and that it's evolution rooted in utter blind chance and irrational necessity.
Yeah, I think that's the issue most people have that do not necessarily adopt evolution in the neo-Darwinistic sense, is that they cannot see how such dis-teleology, as you mentioned, could bring about something that is so ordered and structured and has the appearance of design. And I know some are challenging that even organisms and other components of organisms don't even have the appearance of design. I think that's a relatively new comeback from those who are responding to those in the intelligent design movement, for instance. So speaking of intelligent design, I wanted to bring that issue up, and thank you for your clarification on your position. And I know I have not gone through all of your works yet, and I know you've published some additional ones. Perhaps we can share with the listeners how they can get more information about that. And when we get back from the break, I'd like for you to share a little bit about your nuanced position on intelligent design, just like you shared there. Your position on evolutionary creationism. But Dennis, real quick, where can listeners go to get more resources if they're interested?
Well, if they just put my name in Google, my webpage will show up. And on my webpage, there's all sorts of materials, from papers to video lectures and stuff like that. That's one of the best places.
Okay, so just find it on your website and just Google your name, and we'll put a link up on our website for that as well. And we'll be right back after the break. You've been listening to Apologetics.com. We have Dennis Lemieux. Hopefully I'm saying that right, Dennis. The Canadian-French doesn't work well too well with me, so...
No, that's great. Thank you.
Okay, we'll be right back after the break. You're listening to Apologetics.com. This is KKLA. And feel free to give us a call, 1-888-LA-TALKS. Anybody else see the guillotine? Christian hip-hop got me feeling brokenhearted.
We're such a long way off, man, from where we started. The mission of Apologetics.com is to challenge believers to think and thinkers to believe on the radio, on the internet, and now in the Life of the Mind conferences. If you believe in the work that Apologetics.com is doing, we encourage you to support us with your prayers and also with your tax-deductible gift so that this ministry will continue on the air, on the web, and in events near you. Gifts of any amount are appreciated, and it's very simple to participate. Just go to apologetics.com and click donate. It's safe and secure. Or you can send your check or money order to apologetics.com, 1900 Southwestern Avenue, San Pedro, California, 90732. Thank you for supporting apologetics.com.
All right, let's get back to the apologetics.com radio show.
Welcome back to the Apologetics.com radio show. We're so glad you're with us. We are talking to Dennis Lemieux, and we are we're delighted that you are with us, Dennis. You're joining us all the way from Alberta, Canada. Is that right?
That's correct.
All right.
Delighted to be there. Be here.
Well, I hope you're not freezing to death over there. I know it's cold.
Believe it or not, it's warmed up, but we've had some nasty days so far in the minus 30s. So
it's warmed up to what now, Dennis?
Some days like that come along.
Warmed up to what, Dennis?
We're in centigrade, so we're plus 5 today. So
that's
probably around
40, 41, 42. Wow. Well, hang
it's
in
still
there.
Pretty cool compared to California.
Yeah, so we do want to put in another plug for our sponsor, the American Scientific Affiliation. Our website is asa3.org, and we have all kinds of resources on science and faith at that website. We also have an annual conference coming up in July at Gordon College. It's July 17th through the 21st. Again, there's information on that at our website, asa3.org. And we have a local conference in Southern California coming up next weekend, January 27th, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. The local ASA chapter, Southern California Christians in Science, is putting on our annual Winter Day Conference at Cal Baptist, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. next Saturday, January 27th. So check that out on our website and join us if you're in the area. So, Dennis, we want to move right along here in our conversation. And the next topic that we want to talk about is intelligent design. And whenever I'm talking about intelligent design, I always like to point out the fact that there's the small I, small d, generic intelligent design that has been around for millennia. And then there's the capital I, capital D, intelligent design writ large, as in the ID movement. So we'd like to have you kind of unpack what your view is of intelligent design and what does that mean to you?
Well, if I can make a plug for the ASA meeting, I've been going to it ever since 1994. It's the best conference in my conference series during the year. And I'd certainly encourage any of your listeners to go there. It's
awesome.
Not only a great place to learn, but it's an amazing place to have fellowship for Christians over a long weekend. So let's get back to intelligent design. And you might be interested to know that in the mid-90s, when I was still in the last phases of my anti-evolutionism, I had met all these leading players of the intelligent design movement. Philip Johnson, Bill Dembski, Paul Nelson, Steve Meyer, and Michael Behe at this wonderful C.S. Lewis Summer Institute conference in Cambridge. And here's where I made a decision, because some people were talking about this capital I and capital D notion of design as opposed to the small I, and I decided back then it's not to get into splitting that up, for the simple reason I would rather stay with the traditional and biblical understanding of design, which is simply this depicted in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Amen.
In other words, and this is the traditional notion of natural revelation, whereby God has set up nature in such a way that it reveals his glory and his power. And so when it comes to intelligent design, I embrace the traditional notion, the biblical notion. And I would say that intelligent design is not only reflected in what we see right now in terms of the beauty, the complexity, and the functionality, but I'll also argue that intelligent design is reflected in natural processes like development in the womb and also through biological evolution and cosmological evolution.
Yeah, and I think
so
it also fits in...
design real? Absolutely. A way to sort of depict intelligent design is that intelligent design is a non-verbal revelation. And what I mean by verbal, the Latin word verbum means word. So intelligent design is a revelation that does not use words.
Mm-hmm.
And the best analogy is think of music. Music does not use words, but music certainly communicates. So I look at nature, when I see its beauty, its complexity, its functionality, I can't help but think that there is an amazing cosmic artist and a cosmic engineer that has put this unbelievably beautiful and marvelous and complex world together.
Well, that fits in well with
what has always been part of theology.
So
again,
Dennis,
Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and as Psalm 139 says, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Dennis, can you hear me okay? Yeah. That seems to fit in well with what you were saying earlier about the idea of teleology. And
We're just trying to get our audio figured out here. I think Leslie's mic may not be connecting with you. Can you hear Leslie okay?
Can you hear me, Dennis? Dennis, are you hearing me?
Hello?
Okay, maybe we've lost Dennis. We will try to get him back here as soon as possible. We're right in the middle of our conversation, so we're working on that.
So I think what he was saying fits in really well with what he had talked about before with regard to teleology and the idea that, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the creation itself is another book of God's revelation. In other words, the kind of idea of natural theology and how we can learn about God and his attributes through what he's created.
Yeah, it's like God created two ways to reveal himself to us, one through the written word, one through nature itself.
Exactly.
And through both, we can really start to understand the nature of who he is and what he is.
Exactly, exactly. And that without both of those books... without both of those books of revelation, we're not seeing the whole picture. God has revealed himself through scripture as well as through what he's created. And it's in seeing how those two books of revelation fit together that we really get a better picture of the whole.
Yeah, and I think that's what this is all about, is understanding how Christianity and science are compatible.
Exactly.
And most Christians are looking to recognize the compatibility, where to find the compatibility, because it seems that the atheist community that's against and hostile to Christianity points out that these things are not compatible. And interestingly, Dennis's view is something that is showing a way for Christianity and science to be compatible in a lot of ways that most Christians would offhand dismiss. But there's so much merit to this position. And I think, Dennis, that you actually may be back with us. Is that
I'm
right?
I'm back.
Okay, yeah. Great.
Yeah, and
when did I get cut off? I was just talking, and I'm not sure how much of that answer on intelligent design came through.
No, I think we heard... We heard you. Where we ran into a problem was it didn't seem like you were able to hear me. So now I think we're all good. I think we've got everybody great. Connected now.
Yeah, but we did get the last part of that point that you're making there, and we fully are in agreement that the heavens do declare the glory of God, and we can learn a lot from him.
Yeah, and we were just talking about how it fits in what you've been saying about the kind of... historic intelligent design fits in well with your notion of teleology and being able to discern purpose and meaning from creation, as well as the concept of natural theology.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, so, Dennis, talking about Christianity and science and human origins, you know, most of the time the conversation goes back to the Bible when you're talking with Christians. And so,
absolutely,
you know, with your seasoned scholarship in this topic and knowledge of Genesis 1 and 2, I mean, there's so much to bring up. I think these two chapters of the Bible are probably the most fascinating chapters in all of the Bible. That's just my subjective opinion, but in terms of the interest that they bring up. And so I wonder if you can kind of just highlight a few things for those who are considering your view for the first time. What would you say, like, if you could bring up three particular key ideas that you would like the listener to know in the next 5 minutes about Genesis 1 and 2, what would you like to tell them?
Well, you've hit it spot on. I mean, we had to get to Scripture. I mean, there's the one thing to talk about nature and, you know, talking about the evidence for evolution, but when it comes to Christianity, we have to deal with the Word of God. And so the first thing I would say, the entire Bible, and it's not just Genesis 1 and 2, is the Holy Spirit's inspired Word of God. It is God's communication to us. I just picked, when I got back on the program, Leslie was talking about the two books, the Book of Nature and the Book of Scripture, and indeed, I'm a two-books person. The Book of Nature will point you toward a creator and say that there's someone that's absolutely amazing, but the Book of Scripture will tell you who exactly he is, and that's why we need the Scriptures. The Scripture will tell us that God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Scripture will tell us, and that's where I made mention of the Gospel of John, that says it so wonderfully, that God loves us beyond we could ever imagine. So when it comes to these opening chapters, no doubt about it, it's the Word of God. The second thing, and here is the move, that when the Holy Spirit inspired these biblical authors, these ancient Hebrew individuals, he came down to their level to talk, to communicate to them, to talk to them. And in doing so, in talking about nature, he used their ancient understanding of nature. To use another term, he used an ancient science. And by using this ancient science, he got across the great truths in these opening chapters. Number one, that the God of Christianity created the world. Number two, that humans have been created in the image of God. Number three, that the creation is very good. And a way of thinking of this as Christians, that when the Lord speaks to you in prayer, does the Lord not come down to your level to meet you exactly where you're at? And I know what the answer is. It's exactly what God does. And so when God was revealing that he was the creator, he came down to their level. Now, God could have done the following. God could have put a Hebrew writer in a trance and have them scribble out, I created through the Big Bang and I created through biological evolution. But I don't think ancient people would have grasped that. Instead, by grace, God comes down to their level. He uses their concept of the world, which for them, and it was not just the Hebrews, everyone believed that at that time, that God created the world quickly and completely. And that's exactly what we find in the scriptures. And so when it comes to this ancient science, it acts like a vessel that delivers, and I'm going to use a metaphor most know in scripture from John 4, God used an ancient science to deliver the living waters. And it's the living waters, the spiritual truths, which I will qualify as inerrant spiritual truths that are absolutely, absolutely true, and deliver these in order that we can understand who God is and who we are.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. I know there's so much to talk about there, so I appreciate you making that very concise for us. And I wish we had time. I think we would need days, honestly, to unpack the richness of these two chapters and all that it entails for Christianity, all that it entails for our understanding of what we are as human beings and our purpose. So I really wish I had just hours with you, Dennis, to dive into this. And there's just even the dates of, you know, where you would establish the entry of Homo sapiens, you know, and how you would go about thinking about hominids and what the intellectual capacities were as they developed. And I'd love to pick your brain on that. But because we're short on time, we'll just keep moving forward, if you don't mind, into our next topic. Dennis, thank you.
Okay. So, Dennis, we were wondering if you could unpack a little bit of the history and development of Darwin's views over the years versus the way that they're commonly construed in today's culture. Can you talk a little bit about
that? Yeah, absolutely. And let me share a story. It was when I was doing my PhD in theology, I walked into my supervisor's office and made a comment that Darwin is an atheist, and he threw me out of the office and he says, you're going to go out and for the next 2 months you're going to write a paper on Darwin's actual religious beliefs, and headed me to the library. And of course, like many people, like most Christians, and there is, if you wish, an oral tradition within our churches that Darwin was an atheist, and that's totally incorrect. And so when it comes to Darwin's beliefs, Darwin, no doubt about it, was not a Christian. He lost his Christian faith early as a young person. But when he wrote his famous book, The Origin of Species, in 1859, in his autobiography in 1876, he looks back and he says, when he wrote The Origin of Species, number one, he believed in a creator, and number two, that he believed in intelligent design. And when it comes to reading The Origin of Species, which I did on the advice of my supervisor, Darwin refers to a creator seven times in a very positive way. And it was there where I first was introduced to this notion of how God creates through natural processes, and Darwin used that great analogy of us being created in the womb, where he says that God impressed on natural processes, God's processes, to create us in the womb, and at the same time God created through an evolutionary process. Now, here's an interesting thing about Darwin when it comes to intelligent design. And he being a biologist, throughout his entire life, and it's a great data set. And by the way, I've written two papers in the American Scientific Affiliation Journal on Darwin's religious beliefs. Darwin is impacted powerfully by nature over and over and over again, right up to the end of his life. And there's a great story in the last year of his life in 1882, where the Duke of Argyle goes up to Darwin. He says, look, you spent an entire career of studying biological structures. Do you not get the impression that there's some sort of mind behind all this? And Darwin says that this strikes him with overwhelming force. And of course, I, as a Christian who believes in the traditional and biblical understanding of intelligent design, when I see this, I go, this is complete affirmation that indeed the heavens declare the glory of God, and so too do biological structures. Mm. Another comment on Darwin is in his, just a few years before his death in 1879, a man named John Fordyce came up to him and said, in a letter, said, you know, what are your beliefs? And in that letter, Darwin says that he was never, ever an atheist, and even qualified this in denying the existence of God. Hmm. And then Darwin went on, he says, but if I had to describe the position I would hold most of the time, it would be that of being an agnostic, and that he didn't have a position on whether he believed in a God or not. But with that being said, nature kept hitting him over and over again, which again affirms the reality of natural revelation.
Right.
So the story of Darwin is a great story.
Yeah.
That nature does indeed declare the glory of God.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thanks a lot for that, Dennis.
You're welcome.
Yeah, that's great. And so we have a lot of Christians who are hearing that for the first time and wondering, you know, why is there so much hostility from the non-Christian community towards this idea that we look at the same nature as they do, but we come to different conclusions that God created this universe, that God was behind the intricacies of biology and chemistry and physics. And so a lot of attacks from non-Christians who are hostile to Christianity point to the church's response to advances in science and say, you guys are just by default, your disposition is anti-science. And they point to the history of this interaction between the church and scientific discoveries like Galileo's breakthroughs and others. And I wonder if you can speak to that a little bit. Is Christianity anti-science? What happened with the Galileo situation? Was Galileo suppressed, or what took place there, for instance? If we just look at one case study, for instance, can you just shed some light on that? Why do people think that the church is hostile to science?
Well, because there's been a lot of episodes in that we've behaved badly. And you know, you used the term anti-scientific, and I love that. And what it did, it triggered me to the 2011 Barna study, which was a study of young people and how they're leaving the church in record numbers and at a record speed. And there were six reasons. And one of the reasons is young people are tired of the anti-scientific attitudes within the church. So you do have them today, and we do have them in the past. And there's no doubt about the Galileo episode is a classic example of the church stepping beyond its bounds. The church deals with theological matters, not scientific matters, and indeed there was a suppression of Galileo. And thankfully, the Catholic Church has, in 1992, actually apologized, the famous apology to Galileo, saying that, you know, bluntly, not only did they not know anything about science, and here's the key, and we're coming back to the Word of God, that the theologians did not know how to interpret the Scriptures. Now, when it comes to the Galileo affair, and I teach it in my course, Galileo wrote this amazing document. Not only was Galileo, everyone knows him as this great scientist, but Galileo had this document called The Letter to the Grand Duchess Christina, which was written in 1615. And it's Galileo's approach to interpreting the Scripture. And this idea that God comes down to the level of ancient people in order to communicate with them, and to do so uses an ancient science, uses their categories of nature. Galileo explained that 400 years ago. I have my students read it, and it absolutely shocks them.
Hmm.
So there is a track record, and we continue to have that track record today. because there's, think of the pushback when it comes to the idea that the universe is very old within the evangelical community. There's a pushback on that, and of course, there's a pushback on biological evolution. So what I'm trying to do, and what many people like the American Scientific Affiliation are doing, is saying, look, the science is good, and it doesn't have to undermine your faith, and in particular, we need to be two books people. People uphold both the scripture and also uphold nature and what nature reveals.
Yeah, amen to that.
Amen.
That's great. Thanks, Dennis. I'm sure there's a lot we could talk about through 2,000 years of church history and how it's interacted with scientific breakthroughs. So more for another time, I suppose, on that one as well. And Dennis, we understand that you actually have another book coming out, and I know you're pretty prolific in all of the resources that you've provided, but maybe you can describe this new book to us and maybe how it's different from past books that you've written.
Well, If are you talking about the book that just came out or the book that I'm just in the process of finishing?
Is it called Evolution, Scripture, and Nature Say Yes?
Okay, that one just came out late last year. And that one was published, and I think you'll find this interesting, by Zondervan Publishers, which is the largest evangelical publisher in the world. And you got the title right. And it's simply this, Evolution, and you'll notice my two books approach, Scripture and Nature Say Yes. This is a book I would, for people who are interested, is a very accessible book. It's a popular level book whereby I deal with my personal story and wrestling with the evolution issue. I deal with the scripture specifically showing the ancient science in scripture. And I do have chapters on Galileo and also a chapter on Darwin's religious beliefs. And this is a book I could only have written after 20 years of teaching. My final chapter is simply entitled, Let the Students Speak. And what it is student stories from my class over the 20 years of teaching. And if there's one common theme when it comes to the evangelical students in my class, many of them are coming to university. They want to go to clinical schools like medicine, dentistry, and nursing. They can't help but go through the biology department. They're seeing the evidence for biological evolution, in particular, some of the very best evidence is the genetic evidence, and they need to know the genetic evidence because medicine is heading in that direction. So they're seeing that evidence, and at the same time, within their churches, they're hearing something along the lines of young earth creationism, and so these young people are sort of trapped, and they compartmentalize. They put their faith in one corner, they put their science in another corner, but intuitively they know they want to have a middle ground position. And so what my course does is show them a variety of different approaches to do that.
So, Dennis, there's so much more that we'd like to talk to you about tonight, but we're down to the last few minutes here. So I can't believe we've gotten this far into the interview and hockey hasn't come up yet. But
because my hockey team is sucking right now.
But on that note, maybe you could tell us a little bit about what your life is like at a personal level and what would you like people to know about you to encourage them in their personal life and in their faith?
Well, I would say for those who are out there searching, please consider reading the Gospel of John and read it with an open heart. That's what happened nearly 40 years ago by God's grace in my life. I'll also say it was an answer to my mom's prayer, who's a really wonderful Christian. She's certainly shown me what it means, the unconditional love of Jesus. And so my career, my calling is to help people who are wrestling with the issue of faith and science, because out there in the culture, this is idea that you either pick science or you pick faith, and that is a false choice, what we call a false dichotomy.
Right.
And so my career, my calling is just to encourage people that Jesus loves them, and also to encourage people that science is great, and God can certainly be glorified doing science. If I can add one more resource, I have put my entire science and religion course online. And if people go to Google, it's simply Science and Religion 101, or have 200 pages of notes, 100 pages of handouts, all my diagrams, and 20 hours of lectures. It's on the Coursera platform. So that came out this past year, and it sort of defines what I do and where my sense of calling is to help people go in that direction to say, yeah, you can embrace faith and you can certainly embrace science.
Thanks so much, Dennis. Appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Thank you again, Dennis. We really appreciate it. And I did check out that MOOC, the Massively Open Online Course on Science and Religion, and you did an incredible job, and I'm looking forward to diving deep in that material. So thank you so much for your dedication to helping others to pursue this compatibility and have this recognition that faith and science don't have to be in conflict. They are, in fact, compatible. And we appreciate you being with us so much, Dennis. Take care and stay warm.
Amen. Thank you very much, and I will stay warm. Thanks, you guys. It's been an absolute pleasure, and God bless everyone who's been listening this evening.
Thank you. And you've been listening to the Apologetics.com radio show. We're glad you're with us. You can check out more of our resources at Apologetics.com. My soul.